Enthronement of the Sacred Heart by Reverend Francis Larkin, SSCC. Neil Obstadt, Vincent Davis, Imprimatur, Patrick A. O'Boyle. A letter of Pope Pius XII to our beloved son, Matteo Crowley Bove, priest of the Congregation of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. Beloved son, health and apostolic benediction. Now that 50 years soon will have elapsed since that day on which, endowed with the sacerdotal dignity, you offered the holy sacrifice for the first time, we do not wish you to be deprived of the felicitations and good wishes of our paternal heart. All the more so since we have learned that you are presently confined to a hospital, not so much by reason of declining years, but rather because of serious infirmities, and thus are unable to labor with that zealous ardor which was your wont for the consecration of Catholic families to the most tender heart of Jesus. Nevertheless, what you are unable to do by apostolic labors, by apostolic journeys and preachings, you can accomplish undoubtedly by ardent prayers addressed to God, and by sufferings and afflictions cheerfully accepted in a spirit of reparation. That you are doing this with a humble and willing heart, we do not doubt, and while we desire to console you in your present illness, yet we also express the wish in your behalf that your strength be restored as soon as possible, and that once more you may be permitted to strive earnestly to obtain for this salutary enterprise an ever-increasing success. This undertaking corresponds to our most cherished desires, as it did to those of our predecessors. We long for the return to the private life of men and the public life of peoples of the love of Jesus Christ, which springs from this divine heart. In this way alone will it be possible to console the many who are afflicted and in misery, to strengthen the many who are weak and wavering, to arouse effectively the many who are negligent and lukewarm, and finally, to induce everyone to the fervent practice of that Christian virtue which gave to the primitive church its greatest glory, that of sanctity and martyrdom. Let the divine Redeemer reign once more in civil society and in family life, by his law and his love, and then without any doubt will be rooted out entirely those vices which are the source of human unhappiness and human misery. Then, without any doubt, discord will disappear. Then justice, but true justice, will solidify the foundations of human society, and that true liberty wherewith Christ has made us free will enhance the dignity of citizens and will make them brothers. However, there is one thing we desire in a special way, and which is moreover the principal goal in the work which you have propagated so long and so diligently, namely, that Christian families consecrate themselves to the Sacred Heart in such a way that his image, being installed in the place of honor in the home as on the throne, Christ the Lord is seen to reign truly within the Catholic family. This consecration is not a useless and empty ceremony, but requires of everyone that their lives be in harmony with Christian precepts, that they burn with an ardent love for the Holy Eucharist, and that they share in the heavenly banquet as often as possible, and that they strive by humble prayers addressed to God and by works of holy penance to provide by all means in their power not only for their own salvation, but also for the salvation of others. These, dear son, are our wishes and desires which it pleases us to express to you on the occasion of the 50th anniversary of your priesthood, which you are soon to celebrate, and the fulfillment of which we entrust to the divine goodness and mercy. But in the meantime, as a proof of our paternal goodwill, and as a pledge of heavenly graces, we impart to you affectionately in the Lord the apostolic blessing. Given at Rome, at St. Peter's, the second day of the month of July in the year 1948, the 10th of our pontificate, Pius XII, Pope. Promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. 1. I will give them all the graces necessary for their state of life. 2. I will establish peace in their families. 3. I will bless every home where the image of my Sacred Heart shall be exposed and honored. 4. I will console them in all their difficulties. 5. I will be their refuge during life and especially at the hour of death. 6. I will shed abundant blessings on all their undertakings. 7. Sinners shall find in my heart a fountain and boundless ocean of mercy. 8. Tepid souls shall become more fervent. 9. Fervent souls shall rise speedily to great perfection. 10. I will give to priests the power of softening the hardest hearts. 11. Those who propagate this devotion shall have their names written on my heart, never to be effaced. 12. I promise you that in the excessive mercy of my heart, my all-powerful love will grant to all who communicate on the first Friday of the month, for 9 consecutive months, the grace of final penitence. They shall not die in my displeasure, nor without their sacraments. My divine heart shall be their safe refuge in this last moment. I will reign through my heart despite Satan and his agents. A foreword. This manual, written by Father Francis Larkin, is a godsend, a light to instruct and to guide, to direct us in achieving the aim of the enthronement crusade, the social reign of the Sacred Heart everywhere. After Father Mateo's book, Jesus, the King of Love, it is a leading volume on this apostolate so dear to the Divine Heart of Jesus. It is a book filled to the brim with information on the genius of the crusade and contains countless examples to demonstrate its practicality and to inspire confidence that the Sacred Heart of Jesus always kept his word. A few lines on the historical background of the social reign of the Sacred Heart will present the vital importance of this book. There have been 3 apostasies in the history of the world: the apostasy of the angels in heaven, the apostasy of our first parents in paradise, and the apostasy of many Catholics, cleric, religious, and lay, from the Church in the 16th century in Western Europe. This 16th century upheaval did not actually break the unity of the Church, but it did break the Christian unity in Western civilization and destroyed the social reign of the Sacred Heart. In less than 100 years after this break with Christ and the Church, we see St. Robert Cardinal Bellarmine conferring with Pope Paul V as to what should be done in this Cold War on the interest of the Sacred Heart. The learned and saintly Jesuit cardinal advised the Holy Father to introduce the Feast of the Stigmata of St. Francis of Assisi, the seraphic saint, to revive the love of God among mortals. The Pope acquiesced, and some 60 years later, the Sacred Heart appeared to St. Margaret Mary. He unfolded all the riches of his divine heart to her and asked her to take St. Francis of Assisi as a patron in her work. The aim in all the apparitions of the Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary was the restoration of his kingship over the individuals, families, and nations. In other words, the establishment of the social reign of the Sacred Heart. I will reign through the merciful omnipotence of my Sacred Heart. As the desertion of Christ widened, there arose a civil order in which, even in Catholic circles, every department, social, economic, domestic, intellectual, and political, was divorced from the Savior. How could such a social order produce good fruit? Impossible. Far from producing anything spiritual, it was the author of two world wars and untold destruction of people and property. Still, the gospel quotes these words of Jesus, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." A Christless century such as ours always creates a crisis. But as in every crisis, so also in this one, Jesus provided an apostle to meet it. This apostle was Father Matteo Crawley Beauvais, who was inspired by the Sacred Heart at Paray-le-Monial to clarify throughout the whole world this promise of the Sacred Heart: "I will bless every dwelling in which the image of my divine heart shall be exposed and honored," and to organize a crusade to reestablish the social reign of the Sacred Heart. Saint Francis of Assisi, with a complete Christian social order back of him, replied to a multitude petitioning a reform plan: "Sanctify yourself and you will sanctify society." But Father Matteo had to meet a social order totally divorced from the Savior. He turned to the home, the center of all individual and social reform. His slogan and crusade is, "Sanctify the family and you sanctify society." The word home is an important word in the language of angels and in that of men. Even God, who is above the home, has three tabernacles among us: the tabernacle of grace in our hearts, the Eucharistic tabernacle in the church, and the tabernacle of friendship in our homes. When Christ came upon earth, his first atonement was for the failure of the first home, Eden. He allowed himself to be excluded from every home in Bethlehem, to be born in a stable, to be forced to take up his dwelling in the land of strangers, Egypt. But upon his return to the Holy Land, he recreated the humble cottage of Nazareth into the ideal home, with himself enthroned in it, and with Mary and Joseph centering their lives around him. In fact, all the outpouring of grace and the redemption took place in homes: Bethlehem, Nazareth, and the cenacle. While preaching in France, Father Matteo converted a man who had been a member of a great society and later, after his conversion, had become a great enthusiast for the environment work. Father Matteo questioned him only to receive this thought-provoking reply: "When I belonged to that secret society, we were instructed to leave the churches and cathedrals to the priests and religious, and to concentrate on de-Christianizing the home, for this was the only way to defeat the Catholic Church, destroy the home." We must Christianize the home in order to save society. Father Matteo does this in a positive manner by the enthronement of the King of Love in the home, for he knows without doubt that whoever rules the home rules society. We can have no greater apostolate than to follow in Father Matteo's footsteps, enthroning the Sacred Heart in homes, in families, gaining family after family, home after home, until we have achieved our goal: the whole world conquered for the Sacred Heart, in other words, the social reign of the Sacred Heart. This preface from Father Cuthbert Malone, OFM. A second preface. This book was written at the request of my provincial, the Very Reverend William J. Condon, to whom it was requested by Father Cuthbert Malone, Director of the Enthronement for the Archdiocese of Chicago, and Miss Susan Johnson, Secretary of the Chicago Secretariat. To all three, I wish to express my sincere gratitude for having given the initial impulse to get the book started and the needed encouragement to finish it. Thanks also to Father Cuthbert and Miss Johnson for helpful suggestions and criticisms. I am grateful, too, for the help given by the following: Father Eusebius Rinkus, International Secretary of the Enthronement at the Generalate in Rome for a critical reading of the manuscript. Father Patrick O'Connell, veteran Chinese missionary, for permission to quote from his devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Sister Mary Annunziata of Loreto Convent, Los Angeles, for typing a large portion of the manuscript. Sister Mary Akeen, Secretary of the Milwaukee Enthronement Secretariat, Notre Dame Convent, and other unknown sisters and lay helpers for retyping the entire manuscript within a week. Finally, the most sincere thanks to Father Matteo Crawley Beauvais, founder of the Enthronement, for the inspiration of his life and work, and to our secretariats, promoters, Enthronement families, night adorers, and Tarsesians, without all of whom this book would not have been possible. May their example inspire many readers to go and do likewise. To the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary be honor and glory. Signed, Francis Larkin. Part 1, Chapter 1, The Formation of an Apostle. From Arequipa to Our America. Americans went about their business as usual on November 18, 1875. The news of the birth of a baby boy in Arequipa, Peru, did not make the local papers. Even if it had, it wouldn't have made any impression, for who in the United States had ever heard of Arequipa or the Crawley-Beauvais family? Yet this Peruvian lad one day would change profoundly the lives of countless American families. Because of him, thousands of Catholic homes would receive extraordinary blessings from the Sacred Heart. Tens of thousands would rise at night to make reparation to the Sacred Heart in their homes. And today, thanks to this man, many of these Americans are probably enjoying the beatific vision. 65 years later, this same boy, then a priest, would come to the United States and Canada to preach the love and mercy of the Sacred Heart for some 6 years. Long before this, his influence had been felt in homes throughout the land. Yet for the first time, his many friends and admirers could see and listen to the one who had so deeply affected their lives. Those who were privileged to hear him are still talking about the experience. For Father Mateo, the famed Apostle of the Sacred Heart, spoke with an eloquence that stirred the soul and moved the will. Be a saint or stay home. Father Mateo's father was an English banker, a member of an old and distinguished family, the Crawley-Beauvais, communicants of the Anglican Church. Sent to Peru by his bank, there he met and married Señorita Maria Murga, daughter of a justice of the Supreme Court of Peru, a strong Catholic. Of this union was born 11 children, of whom Mateo Edward was the third. Mateo's father, himself a convert, was not a practicing Catholic. However, he was basically a religious man. He placed no obstacles in the way of the practice of the faith of his pious wife and their children. On the contrary, he gave them every possible encouragement. An example of his upright character and sense of justice is to be found in his attitude towards his son's vocation. When Edward informed his father that he wanted to join the Fathers of the Sacred Hearts, the father visited the superior to find out the true purpose and goal of a religious congregation. On returning home, he informed his son that he had been to find out the main purpose of the life which the priests and brothers were leading. It was, said Edward's father, to become a saint. And if Edward was determined to strive to reach that goal, if he really had made up his mind to become a saint, then he had his father's permission to join. Otherwise, he had better stay home. My father, comments Father Mateo, was not a practicing Catholic, but he was an intelligent man. He gave his son a lesson he never forgot, and one that the future retreat master would hand on to countless priests and religious throughout the world. For years, Edward's mother went daily to Mass and Communion, in spite of the burden of raising a large family. Fervently, she prayed for the conversion of her husband. Although God seemed to be deaf to her prayers, she never lost hope. Years later, she had the happiness of seeing her spouse begin the practice of his faith and become a staunch Catholic. He died relatively young and under unusual circumstances on February 15, 1898, at the age of 49. One day, immediately after receiving Holy Communion, he had a stroke. He received the last rites and died in church. His communion proved to be his viaticum. This special grace given to Mr. Crawley Beauvais had a profound effect on his son, soon to be ordained a priest, and strengthened his confidence in the fidelity of the Sacred Heart to his promises. Saved by a stomach ache. When Edward was still a baby, his father was ordered to report back to England, where he was to remain for several years. His wife and Edward were to go with him. The boy's grandfather was alarmed, for he feared that the child might be reared as a Protestant in the Crawley Beauvais home in England. Something had to be done to keep the child in Peru. But what? The devout grandfather prayed hard that God would save the situation. He did, and in a very unexpected way. The day for departure arrived. The family, accompanied by the family doctor, set out for the seaport whence they were to sail for England. Little Edward hadn't been feeling too well, and that's why the doctor came along. In fact, as the train trip progressed, so did Edward's stomach ache. So much so that by the time they reached the dock, he was seriously ill. Then ensued a dramatic scene. The grandfather pleaded with the parents to entrust their child to his care. The distraught father and mother were torn between love for their child, whom they wished to take with them, and fear that Edward would not survive the long journey. When the doctor finally told them that the trip might mean the death of the boy, they gave in. Handing the sick child to the grandfather, they made him promise he would send Edward to England with friends or relatives at the first opportunity. The grandfather, secretly elated at this turn of events, assured the parents that this would be done. But somehow, he never could find anyone trustworthy enough to bring the child to England. This problem lasted for a number of years. In the meantime, the grandfather would take Edward to church with him each morning. Years later, Father Mateo liked to say that he began going to daily Mass even as a baby. In any case, there was no doubt that the early religious formation of the future missionary was deep and solid. The Sacred Heart Fathers. At length, the parents returned to Peru and in 1884 moved to Valparaiso, Chile. Edward was sent to the school conducted by the Fathers of the Sacred Hearts, the Sacred Hearts College. Here he was to find his vocation. It is marvelous to see how our Lord goes about the accomplishment of his will in regard to certain souls whom he has selected to be his instruments. We've just seen how a stomach ache kept Edward Crawley Beauvais in South America and within the folds of the Catholic Church. Years before, something else had happened to keep the Sacred Hearts Fathers in Chile, when actually they were destined for South Seas missions. Were it not for this fact, we might not have Father Mateo today. In 1836, a group of Sacred Hearts fathers and brothers were on their way from France to the missions of the South Pacific. As was the custom, they stopped off in Chile to prepare for the last stage of their long and arduous journey. Badly needing priests, the bishop asked them to stay. They refused, saying they had orders to go to the missions. He then commanded them to stay in Chile, promising he would write to the Superior General to explain matters, and so he did. Thus began the important mission of the Sacred Hearts Fathers in South America. Today, they are to be found in Chile, Peru, Brazil, Argentina, and Ecuador. Among their accomplishments has been the establishment of the Catholic University at Lima, Peru, and at Valparaiso, Chile, besides other schools and colleges. But not the least of their achievements has been the formation they gave to the future founder of the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in the home. Revolution and Reparation. At this point, it might be well to say a few words about the congregation that has given two priests to the world, Father Damien, the Apostle of Molokai, and Father Mateo, the Apostle of the Sacred Heart. It is difficult to understand the spirit that animated these two famous missionaries without knowing something of the religious family to which they belonged. There was nothing prosaic about the beginnings of the Congregation of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. To appreciate this fact, imagine someone trying to establish a new religious order in the Yugoslavia or the Poland of today. This will give you some idea of the difficulties that faced Father Mary Joseph Coudrin in the terror-stricken France of 1793, when he laid the foundations of his new community. The adventures of Father Coudrin in those days read like pages from stories of priests who penetrate into Moscow and even offer Holy Mass in the very headquarters of the dreaded secret police. Father Coudrin succeeded in getting in and out of the prisons without the knowledge of the jailers to offer Mass. How he succeeded was his carefully guarded secret. In the library of the Irish Seminary in Paris, erected there because of the English persecution of the Catholic Church, there's a slab commemorating the secret ordination of the young priest in 1793. It had to be secret and dangerous too, for the revolutionaries were holding a meeting in the chapel below. From then on, it was to be one series of adventures after another, as the young priest began to play a deadly game of hide-and-seek with the police. Like Father Pro, the Mexican Jesuit, he assumed many disguises, sometimes as a baker with a huge loaf of bread on his head, at other times as a peasant or a gendarme. In spite of many narrow escapes, he managed to avoid detection and certain death. God was preserving him for an important undertaking, the foundation of a new community of religious destined to spread devotion to the Sacred Hearts throughout the world. One day, while making his thanksgiving after Holy Mass in the loft of a barn where he'd been hiding for some months, he had a vision. He seemed to see himself and an unknown woman as founders of a new congregation of men and women whose members would kneel before the Blessed Sacrament day and night in reparation to the Sacred Hearts for the crimes of sinners. At the same time, he saw white-clad missionaries carrying the message of the gospel and the love of the Sacred Hearts to pagans in far-off islands. Soon after, Divine Providence guided his steps to Poitiers, where he became spiritual director of a small group of women banded together under the title of the Society of the Sacred Heart, whose purpose was to make perpetual adoration and to carry on works of mercy. Among these ladies was a young noblewoman, Countess Henriette de la Chevalerie. The Countess, saved from death at the guillotine by the death of Robespierre only a short time before, had joined the society upon her release from prison and had become the most fervent of the adorers. When Father Coudrin saw her, he recognized her as the woman he had seen in the vision in the barn at La Motte. Soon after, she became co-foundress of the new congregation. A property was purchased on the Rue de Picpus in Paris, adjoining the famous Picpus Cemetery, wherein are buried the some 1,700 victims of the guillotine and famous members of the French nobility, including Lafayette. The task of praying in perpetuity for their souls was entrusted to the new congregation by the owner of the cemetery, a member of a noble family who had lost many relatives in the Revolution. Perpetual adoration began here in 1803 and since has never been interrupted. The congregation, the first to be established after the French Revolution, spread rapidly. In 1825, Father Coudrin was asked to send missionaries to Oceania, hitherto without Catholic priests. They began their work in Hawaii in 1827. Since then, the congregation has spread to all parts of the world. The purpose of this community is to practice and propagate devotion to the Sacred Heart and to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and to make reparation to these two hearts by perpetual adoration of the Most Blessed Sacrament. The members endeavor to imitate in their own lives the four stages of our Lord's life: his childhood by education, his hidden life by adoration, his public life by preaching, and his crucified life by the practice of penance and mortification. The Congregation of the Sacred Hearts is characterized by the spirit of a true family, charity, simplicity, and the spirit of sacrifice. Relatively small in numbers, its history one of trials and tribulations. It strikingly exemplifies the words of the Sacred Heart to Saint Margaret Mary: "My reign will be established in the midst of contradictions, and only by weak and despised subjects." This then is the congregation to which Father Mateo belongs and which has stamped its spirit so deeply upon him. Father Coudrin, through his followers, wanted to set the whole world on fire with love for the Sacred Hearts. Father Mateo didn't succeed in doing just that, yet he certainly has set many big fires all over the world, and some of them are still blazing. But since charity begins at home, Father Mateo began by lighting a bonfire right in Valparaiso. Realizing the need of strengthening the faith and knowledge of both the upper and the lower classes, he instituted a course of law for the former and established a social center for the latter. In 1900, the Social Center of Santiago laid down the following directives: make the royalty of Jesus Christ known and loved. Make reparation for public offenses against him. Bring Jesus the Redeemer in contact with the entire family, father, mother, and children. In this program, we recognize the beginnings of the Enthronement Crusade. With the help of a wealthy benefactress, a Mrs. Edwards, the young priest succeeded in building a school of law as part of the Sacred Hearts College. He himself gave several courses in it. It was solemnly dedicated in May 1906. At last his dream had come true, but soon the dream would turn into a nightmare and the new building would be transformed into a heap of rubble. Father Mateo's faith would be put to a severe test. Apparently, the fire was about to be extinguished. Thanks for the earthquake. One sunny, quiet day in August, the day after the Feast of the Assumption, Father Mateo was with a group of fellow priests in the courtyard of the Sacred Hearts College taking recreation. The bell had just rung to announce the end of the recreation period. As they were about to enter the building, the earth suddenly began to tremble violently beneath their feet. They threw themselves to the ground, expecting to be crushed at any moment by falling walls. It was all over in a short time, but what havoc had been wrought in that short period of time. Scenes of destruction everywhere met the eye. The huge steeple of the beautiful collegiate church had crashed into the sanctuary, and untold damage had been done to the college buildings. But none of the religious had lost his life, although the death toll in the city ran high. Standing in the midst of the ruins of what had been his beloved school of law, Father Mateo was tempted to ask, "Why did you let this happen?" But he didn't. He made an act of blind faith in the infinite wisdom of God. He says he never regretted it. In fact, he now thanks the Sacred Heart for having permitted the earthquake. Were it not for that fact, I might never have become the globetrotter of the Sacred Heart. The Garcia Moreno picture. One of the few things in the Sacred Heart's college not damaged by the earthquake was a large oil painting of the Sacred Heart. It was found hanging at a crazy angle from a beam, dust-covered but unharmed. Since this picture has had great influence on Father Mateo's career and the beginnings of the enthronement, it is important and interesting to know the story behind it. The picture had been painted by an outstanding Ecuadorian artist by the order of Gabriel Garcia Moreno and was used for the solemn consecration of Ecuador to the Sacred Heart in 1873. Garcia Moreno was without doubt one of the greatest Catholic statesmen of the 19th century. An ardent champion of the rights of the Pope and the Catholic Church, a fearless soldier and fiery patriot, and an eminent educator, he founded schools and colleges, and even taught catechism himself. A reformer of morals, clever planner, and far-seeing statesman, he had but one goal: to restore all things under the headship of Christ. Keenly aware of the need of extraordinary graces for his country, he turned to the source of all graces, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Thoroughly familiar with the revelations made by our Lord to Saint Margaret Mary, and clearly understanding what so many others had failed to understand, the social aspects of devotion to the Sacred Heart summed up in the words of our Lord, "I will reign in spite of my enemies. I will reign through my heart." He decided officially to consecrate his country to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the King of Kings. No doubt he knew that our Lord had explicitly made this same request of King Louis XIV of France by means of Saint Margaret Mary, that he had promised the king that France would be protected and blessed if the king erected a chapel in honor of the Sacred Heart, and would have the Sacred Heart placed on the French flag in recognition of the sovereign dominion of the Sacred Heart over France. The king, for some unknown reason, failed to carry out this request. A century later, the terror of the French Revolution broke out in France and started that once proud country downward to physical and moral miseries unparalleled in her long and troubled history. Garcia Moreno was not merely a student of history. He profited by what he learned. He determined to do what Louis XIV had failed to do, and what he knew the Sacred Heart wanted every nation to do: publicly and officially proclaim Jesus Christ the King of its country. Moreno's act of faith was not in vain. His country, Ecuador, was consecrated to the Sacred Heart, and by decree of Parliament, the Feast of the Sacred Heart, requested by our Lord himself, became a national feast day and was ordered celebrated in all the churches with great solemnity on the Friday following the octave of the Feast of Corpus Christi. The picture of the Sacred Heart was installed in the place of honor in the House of Parliament as an outward sign of Ecuador's consecration to the Sacred Heart. It was eminently suitable for this purpose. As can be seen, the universal kingship of the Sacred Heart is strikingly symbolized by the scepter and the globe. If we look closely, we will see, close to the heart of the Savior, the little country of Ecuador being inflamed with a ray of light and fire from the loving heart of Jesus. Naturally, this remarkable public act of faith and love, so unusual in this age of skepticism and public revolt from the authority of Christ, infuriated his enemies, of whom the chief were the Freemasons. They plotted to overthrow the hated Catholic regime and to kill its leader. Moreno knew what was going on and must have had a premonition that he would meet with a violent death, for he wrote to the Pope, Pius IX, what greater happiness can be awarded to me, most holy Father, than to see myself detested for the love of our divine Redeemer? But what still greater happiness it would be if your benediction could obtain from heaven the grace to shed my blood for him who, being God, has deigned to shed every drop of his at the pillar and upon the cross. On August 4th, 1875, he wrote to a friend, "I am about to be assassinated, but I am happy to die for the faith. We shall meet one another in heaven." An example of the courage of this brave leader is found in the following story. The president was warned that a barber was coming to the presidential residence to shave him, was in reality an assassin, and was planning to cut Moreno's throat. The president received the man as though he knew nothing and allowed him to prepare him for shaving. As the barber, razor in hand, was about to begin, Moreno calmly drew a revolver, laid it on a nearby table, and informed his would-be killer that one false move out of him and he would be a dead man. We'll continue with the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on side B of this tape.